As we are in Colossians this evening, the book of Colossians. Hope your week went well. And if you have some blessings, you can tell us about it during the prayer time. But praise the Lord for his kindness to us. And all right, kind of right along with that thought process of let him have his way with thee, we're in Colossians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and read verse number 1. We'll start in verse number 1 at least in reading it. Colossians chapter 3, reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." All right, let's go ahead and we'll start in verse. We finished up in verse number 2. We did 1 and 2 last week and talking about our affection on things above. And if you notice, it's a singular affection. It says affection, not affections. So we are to be single-minded and single in our heart towards God, and our affection be on God, and setting our affection on God and on things above, and not on all the things of the earth. And the world does many things to get our affections and to have our affections be split, and to have us like this one thing over here, but then we also like this, and then our affections are over here, and then our affections are also over here, and get us in a multitude of areas. And the Lord says, set your affection on things above. And the Lord will take care of those things. And why is it so important? Well, verse number 3 says this, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We went over the dead part. Remember, we talked about being dead and being buried. And then here, if we be risen with Christ. We talked about that last week in verse number 1. So, "For ye are dead, and we are dead in Christ." And when Romans chapter 7 talks about if we're dead unto the law and we're dead unto the flesh, then we are alive unto Christ. And it talks about a woman when her husband is dead, she's free to marry. Now in Romans chapter 7, there's no divorce in the passage, all right? So it says when this woman leaves her husband and is married to another, there's a problem with that, as the Bible clearly states. There's a problem with this being married to another when you're with someone else. But the Bible says that through Christ, we are dead to the flesh, we are dead to sin, and now we are alive and should be alive and with Christ. And so we have this ability to be dead in the flesh, though we're living. All right, so we should be dead to things. And it says, "And your life is hid with Christ in God." Now look in Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, 11. This idea of being hid with Christ in God. Psalm 119, 11. Psalm 119:11, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So we're to hide God's word in our heart. It says, I've hidden it in my heart. I've put it in there so that my heart hides it, protects it in there. And what we should do is we should also ask the Lord not to let us forget it. Because we try to hide the word in our heart, and sometimes we're like, what is that? What's that one place? What's that one thing? Why? Because, well, we can forget. I can forget. So it's good to hide the word of God in our heart and then allow the Lord to bring it to memory and ask him to let us not forget it. But what do? We put it in there. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2 puts it this way. Proverbs 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." We're to hide them. We're to place them in our hearts. We're to place them inside of us. And we're to hide them there and to keep them there and to protect them there. That's part of why we would hide, right? We're afraid. We want to be protected. We want to hide somewhere that's protected. If an enemy's coming to us, we want to hide where no one, where they can't get us and where they can't find us. And so we're to hide and protect the Word of God and the commandments in our heart. That's what we're supposed to do. Look in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Here's what it says about our spiritual life. The Bible says in verse 12, 27, 12, a prudent man foreseeth the evil, and what's he do? And hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. All right, so the prudent, someone that is able to discern, someone that's prudent, someone that's paying attention, foreseeth the evil that is coming, the evil that can affect them, the evil that is there. And what's the prudent man do? The prudent man hides himself from the evil. Right? He hides himself. He says, man, I don't want to be exposed to that. I don't want to be around that. I don't want to let it affect me. I don't want to be in that way at all of evil. And the Bible says they hide themselves. The prudent hide themselves from that evil. But what do the simple do? The simple says, yeah, it's not a big deal. Yeah, whatever. And so the simple is there, and they pass on, and what happens? Well, they're punished. Why? Because of the evil. Because of the evil. And it says here, the prudent hideth himself. So we're to hide the Word of God in our heart. We're to hide God's commandment in our hearts. Well, the Bible says if we're prudent, we hide ourselves from evil. And because the Bible says that our life is hid with Christ in God. Look in Psalm 119 again. Probably should have told you to keep a finger there. I forgot. I can forget so easily that when I do my notes, and as I'm doing my notes, sometimes I think, oh, I should tell them to stay there. Because it's just annoying for a preacher to do what I just did. You found it? Good. Let's leave. Oh, we're going right back to where you found. You got to find it again. And so I have to put in my notes, I have to put, hey, don't forget, let them know that they can keep a finger right here. Because I'll forget what's like two references ahead, which is why I make notes. But we're back here. Psalm 119, 114. Sorry, I need to tell you what page you turn to. 119, 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Talking about the Lord and the Word of God. David says, thou art my, what? Hiding place. There's a song, you are my hiding place. And talking about the Lord. And what is that? That's a place where we can run away from the dangers and from the complications and from the evil of this world. And we can hide where? In Him. We can hide in Him. We can go and hide. And the world says all kinds of crazy things, right? The world says, oh, you just use religion as a crutch. Sure. Absolutely. When I need help, you know what I do? I run to the Lord. Why? Because we can, and because He cares for us, and because He protects us, and we can be under the shadow of His wings. And what are we doing? We can hide close to Him. I don't know about you, but when you're going through something, and you go to Him and crawl up close to Him, you know what you can feel? Comfort. Because He's a God of all comfort. And why can we do that? We can just go to the Lord and say, Lord, just hide me here. I want to just be hidden in You and in Your Word. Why? Because Colossians tells us that, for we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's hid with Christ in God. Thank God for that. Thank God that we have that ability to hide ourselves in Him and to draw close to Him. Verse 4, Colossians 3:4. Verse 3, I'll read it again. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life. Now, Paul takes a great liberty here when he makes this statement. He takes great liberty, and in my opinion, he makes great assumption. He makes great assumption that to those at Colossae, to those that are in this church, that Christ is their life. He makes great assumption. And as a preacher, I find it not very safe to make assumption that Christ is also your life. Because oftentimes, a Christian, he's not their life. He's a something. God is something. Christ is something in their life. He is a part of it, and depending on when you ask him or depending on what mood or when you catch him, Christ can mean a lot. And Christ can be simply a small habit in their life. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, he should be our life. The more he is part of our life, the more we find purpose and fulfillment in this life. The less that he's our life, the more that we fill our lives with other things. Well, I'm really living. The more we fill our lives with other things, the more we just find empty. And I know it's easy for me to say that. Why? I'm the preacher. I get that. I literally get a paycheck to make Christ my life and then be able to tell you about it. That's literally now my life. And people view it like that often. They say, well, that's the preacher. And he's back there. That's the missionary. Christ should be their lives because they're the missionaries. And we support them and other people support them. And Christ should be their life. And Christ should be the pastor's life. And Christ should be the associate pastor's life. But it wasn't that long ago. I also had the other life. And the church life. It wasn't that long ago. I was working 50 and 60 hours a week, managing an electrical company, and then doing responsibilities for the church. Right? It wasn't that long ago where we had to do both things. I had to do all the things. You know, a preacher said to me one time, he said, he said this in general. He said, ma'am, I was back years ago, he pastored a church, and years ago, he said, I was working full-time, and I was pastoring a church, and had kids and everything, and he said, people would say, when are you going to go full-time? And he goes, I have about all the full-time I can handle. Full-time work, full-time pastor. You know, he ended up having like 10 children, full-time parent. He said, I have about all the full-time I can handle. And what did that mean? Well, someone said, well, when are you going to quit doing other things and be a full-time pastor? He's like, man, I'm beyond full-time. And sometimes that happens, and that's a reality. For many pastors, that's a reality. Well, Christ should be their life. Yeah, but Paul isn't directing that. He's directing that to church members. He's directing that to people. He sends a letter and says, hey, read this to the church. And Paul says, when Christ, who is whose life? Our life. That's who he's been talking to. Set your affection on things above. Why? Because Christ is our life. That's what he is. He's our life. Look in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. In verse 46. Deuteronomy 32, 46. Moses talking to the children of Israel that are about to go into the promised land very soon. Joshua's about to lead them across Jordan and see God do some great works. Tells them in Deuteronomy 32, 46, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe, to do, all the words of this law. He says, everything that I'm telling you, pay attention to these things, he says. Why? Verse 47, for it is not a vain thing for you. Moses said, I'm not just up here telling you stuff. He says, because it is your life. And through this thing, ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. He says, I'm not just getting up here talking to hear myself talk. He says, the law that I've given you, it is your life. And without that law, they would not have life. They'd be cut off from among their brethren. The cursings and the blessings that came with the Old Testament law, he says, hey, this is your life. And of course, many times in the New Testament, those that abide by the law, they have to live by the law. Why? Because of the law. If you're going to keep the law, you have to be in the law. You have to live in the law for your righteousness. And of course, we have our life in Christ. Thank God for that. But we have our life in Christ now. And what should it be? Christ should be our life. The Word of God is our life in salvation. We know of Christ because of the Word. And we let the Word of God govern our life, and we live according to the Word of God. Why? Because Christ is our life. Look in Psalm chapter 30. Psalm 30. I wasn't going to tell you to stay in Psalms that long, all right? But Psalm 30. Look in verse number 5. Verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. In his favor is life. Well, how do we stay in his favor? Well, we stay in fellowship. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about losing our salvation or God casting us off into condemnation once someone's saved and born again. But in his favor is life. In his favor is life and joy and peace and all those things. It's in Christ and it's in his favor. Look in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. It's a true statement, whether Christians want to believe it or not. He is our life. Matthew 7, look in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even to them, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate. And broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto what? Life. And few there be that find it. It's life. We understand that Christ died for us, and someday we're going to go to heaven because of Christ's righteousness, because of your faith and decision in Christ. But what about this life? What about this life? This life is, what does it say? Broad is the gate. And new versions change it and they mess it all up. They say that the wide gate is easy. That's what they say. And then in contrast, they say in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. They say hard is the way. Well, let me tell you, in Christ, it's not hard. Salvation is not hard. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. Oh, it's just so hard to be a Christian. Well, we make it hard. He says, hey, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Flee the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? And these biblical principles, they're not super difficult. It's us living them. We are the hindrance that make things difficult. And so, when he says that the straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto what? Life. And few there be that find it. In this life, there are a few Christians that can turn their life over to the Lord and live by faith and make him the centerpiece of their life and live in that peace and joy of God. There are very few that can do it. There are very few that choose to do it. But he is our life. Thank God for that. Say, how do you do it? Well, what happens? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. When our flesh is turned over to God, when our will is turned over to him, when we make our decisions based on what the Lord wants of us. Ephesians 2 verse 13, the Bible says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." He is our peace. How do we have peace? Through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Well, sure, we can talk about peace treaties in the Middle East and everything else, and they're, what does that mean? The peace treaties on earth are fine until someone decides they're not going to uphold their end of the bargain. But when the Prince of Peace comes, there'll be real peace on the earth. Why? Because he's going to come and he's going to demand it with a rod of iron. Say, how do you have peace? You demand it. You have to take charge of it. You have to hold people accountable. Without it, you can't have peace. Why? Because without contention cometh by pride. That's not the verse, but only by pride cometh contention. I just had to filter it through there. Nope, that's not it. That's not how you say it. That's not what's there. And so we have to work on that. We have to figure that out. We turn our flesh over to the Lord, and what happens? We have peace. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He's our hope. We can turn our flesh over to him. He's our peace. He's our hope. Look in 2 Corinthians 4. Back the other way again. 2 Corinthians 4. We'll start in verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 8. Paul says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, yep, but not forsaken. Cast down, indeed, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," it's kind of the annoying thing about Paul, all right? I'm just going to put it out there. It's kind of the annoying thing about Paul. All the stuff that Paul's been through, and he says, "But our light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He says, this stuff I'm going through right now, Paul talking, right? You read about it. You read about all the things Paul goes through. All these things, not a big deal. It's a light thing. It's a light affliction. And this light affliction, it works for a far better thing in glory someday. Why? What, verse 18. "While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul says, yeah, all this stuff on me, it's fine. It's not a big deal. Why? It's just temporary. It's just for a short time. Why? The eternal things. Set your affection on things above. He says, the eternal things. Those are the things that matter. Not this stuff here. I mean, he doesn't hide it. You know, Paul, I'm glad about that. I'm glad Paul doesn't. If you went and talked to Paul and you said, "Hey, Paul, how you doing?" He probably wouldn't say, "Oh boy, we're troubled on every side. Oh, we're just so perplexed and persecuted. Did I tell you what happened to me over in that city? Oh, cast down. Whew, you wouldn't believe the heartaches and the hard time I'm having." That's what Christians sound like a lot of times. "Man, you wouldn't believe what I'm going through." Right? Imagine if Paul came up here and we were belly aching like we can sometimes. Paul would be like, "Man, I've only been here a couple hours, but this Christian living thing over here, it seems pretty simple. It seems pretty easy." No, what does Paul say? "We're troubled on every side, but not distressed." That was his emphasis. "I'm not in despair. I'm not forsaken. I'm not destroyed. These things that are happening, light affliction." Paul said, "This is light work. This is easy stuff." Why? Because of glory. What is it? It's his life in us. His life in us. Colossians 3, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." That's what's going to happen. Someday, when Christ, who is our life, he shall appear, then guess what? We shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the day we're looking forward to. That's the day we're looking forward to when Christ appears, when he shows up in the clouds, and we go with him, and we're with him in glory, and we get this body, we drop this body, and we finally get some things taken care of. That's what we're looking for. That's our blessed hope, the Bible says. That's the "even so, come Lord Jesus." On the good days, on the best of days, "Lord, you came back, it'd only get better than this. On the worst of days, Lord, if you came back, it'd fix all this." Right? When the Lord comes back, man, it's going to be something else. I mean, our these feeble minds, we can't even understand. We can't even figure it out what it's going to be like. But it's going to be a day. It sure is going to be a day. Thank God for that. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So he's coming down through Colossians 2 and the end of Colossians 2, and he's saying, hey, don't, because of what he's already said in Colossians 11 and 12 and 13 and 14, he says, and then he comes down through in chapter 2 and he says, listen, don't let people be judging you over all these things, man. Keep your mind on Christ. Live after he wants you to live. Don't get caught up in all the do's and the don'ts of religion and someone else putting all these things on you. He says, just do right and follow after God. Why should we do that? "Because if ye then be risen with Christ," chapter 3, verse 1, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." He says, man, it's going to be a time. And then verse 5, what's he do? He brings it right back to us. He says, man, these things are going to be, do this because, man, Christ is our life, and someday he's going to come back and fix this whole mess. But he hasn't come back yet. Right? So what happens? Verse 5. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." All right? So he hasn't come back and he hasn't fixed it yet. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Man, when Christ comes back, he's going to fix all this. We're going to see him. We're going to be as he is. But we're not there. We're living on this side. We're still here. And we can rejoice and give blessings tonight, and we can thank God for his goodness to us. But we still have the temptation. We still have the draw. What's the Bible say? "Mortify, therefore, your members," in verse 5. What does that mean? Kill them. Until we seek Christ in the heavens, and until our bodies are, we have our new bodies, and then we can't, we won't even be able to think or come up with or connive or deceive, even in our minds, to do the wrong thing. That's going to be pretty great. Because as soon as I have an idea, I'm thinking there's probably something not good with this idea. I'm probably looking out for me when I come up with this plan. Lord, okay, this seems pretty good. This seems like it's right. I'm trying to do the right thing. This seems like it's a good thing to do. Let me run this by you again, because I know me. And someday we're going to think anything in the world we want to think, and it's going to be right and pure and holy. That's pretty crazy. We're just going to be able to say stuff out of our mouth without having to go, probably not. I mean, the amount of things that go through our minds should be way more than the amount of things that come out of our mouths. We should filter that and cut that way down. That's what we should do. We're to mortify. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Look in Romans 6. This is our part. This is the working part. This is the effort of Christianity. This is, hey, I'm dead with Christ, yet I have a part of me that's really, really alive. That's that flesh. I don't know where I'm going. Romans is after Acts. I was all the way back in John. I'm just talking and not thinking. Romans 6, look in verse 13. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead. We're dead, but we're supposed to be alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're supposed to be mortifying what kind of members? The members of this flesh. The body of this flesh. It says mortify those members. Why? Because members cause actions. Right? If we didn't have eyes, we'd be in a world of trouble. But we couldn't put our eyes on the wrong thing. Because they're dead. If we couldn't speak, I guess we could sign the wrong words, but we couldn't say them. We couldn't say the wrong thing. And so we're to mortify our members. Look in Romans 8, verse 13. Romans 8, 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, what are we mortifying? It said members in chapter 6. To mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. See, the Bible starts to explain itself a little more. It adds to it. We're to mortify our members in Colossians 3, 5. In Romans 3, 16, 6, 13, sorry. We're to keep track of these members. We're not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. Why? Because in 8, 13, we are, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. And if we do that, we can live. We'll have life in Christ. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll build on it a little bit more. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from it. Mortify the members. We're supposed to not yield ourselves. We're not supposed to give ourselves over unto unrighteousness. We're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And those that nameth the name of Christ were supposed to depart from iniquity. Stay away from it. Depart from it. Don't allow it near us. We're supposed to be dead indeed unto sin. And look in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 verse 11. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we're supposed to depart from all iniquity. And in verse 12, we're supposed to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're supposed to be doing that while looking, verse 13, for that blessed hope. Paul says here to Titus, He says, Titus, listen, the Lord's appeared to us. We know this. We're supposed to put away these things of the flesh. And we're supposed to live unto God. And while we live unto God, we're supposed to be looking for that blessed hope. And Paul says to the church in Colossae, he says to the church there, to the Colossian people, he says, listen, man, you're dead with Christ. Christ is your life. And he's going to appear someday, and you're going to appear with him. But until then, mortify your members. That's the part you do now. It's the work that we have to do, is to put down the flesh. And to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That's what he says to do in Colossians. So Paul says it many ways to different churches, but what's the idea? Man, we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are with him. We are secure. Christ is in us, and we're in him. And we cannot lose our salvation, and thank God for it. And boy, we should rejoice because he's put us at liberty from the law for salvation. Like it says in Romans, is the law then sin? Well, God forbid. Of course, there's right and wrong to do. But we don't do it for our salvation. We do it because we're saved. And so, of course, there's right and wrong to do. And what are we to do? Mortify our members. That's what we're supposed to do. Mortify this. So what do? We live every day and say, okay, I'm going to yield myself to righteousness, not to what this flesh wants to do. I'm not going to give in to what I want to do all the time. I'm going to give myself over to Christ. Why? Because he is my life. He is our life. And we can rest in him, and we can have peace in him, and we can be hidden in him from the things of the world. It all works together. Hopefully I'm making it seem like it works together instead of making it harder. But explaining and putting it together, and then he starts talking in verse number 5. He says we're supposed to mortify our members. And he makes it very simple illustration by the time we get down to verse number 8. He says, put off all these, and in verse 10, put on the new man. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the simple illustration. What are we doing? Well, here's all these things I want to do, all this sin in my members. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to put off that, right? Take that off and put that. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to those things that the members want to do. And what am I to do? I'm supposed to come over here and I'm supposed to put on the new man. I'm supposed to put that on. And, you know, it's just like the idea, if someone has time, if someone is at work and doing a bunch of stuff at work and getting dirty or whatever the case might be, well, and what do? You have enough time to get home and grab a bite to eat or shower or something like that, and what do? You put on something clean. You put on something different. It's just like that. Because this flesh is a problem. The new man, perfect in righteousness. And so what do? Take one off and put one on. And that's what God asks us to do. That's why I said chapter 3 has some very, very foundational things for the Christian life. It's a great understanding of, all right, stop these things. Put these things off. I know they're part of you. I know the lust of the flesh is with you all day long. But we're supposed to be dead to that and alive unto righteousness. Makes a huge difference. All right, let's go ahead and prepare ourselves for some prayer requests.